Lord, thank you, Father, so much for all the things that you provide us with. Lord, for our homes and our vehicles and our clothes and our food, for the opportunity to live in a free country where we can worship as we please. Lord, most of all, thank you for your Son, Jesus, who you sent to die on the cross for us. Lord, without that, we would be doomed indeed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And now, Father, as we come to you, search our hearts, Lord. The things that doth so easily beset us in terms of sin and just things that keep us from you and from your word, Lord. Bring them to our minds. Bring them before our eyes. Show them to us, Lord, that we can ask your forgiveness and that we can repent of them, Father. And that, Lord, in knowing that if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. And in so doing, Lord, we can approach your throne in a worthy manner, Lord, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for this nation. Lord, as we look at it, as we look around, we see us slipping farther and farther, Father, into immorality and debauchery and sin and just, Lord, things that we know, Lord, aren't honoring to you. So, Father, we pray and ask for not just your forgiveness, but for your mercy, and be merciful to us, a country that seems like it's turning its back on you. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, Father, that we can make a stand where we need to make stands for you, for your word, and just, Father, for the right things, which is the truth, which is your Son. Father, we pray and ask that you watch over our troops, the armies that you have blessed us with, Lord, to fight for our freedoms, the men and women in uniform, Lord, that not just fight for our freedoms, Lord, but sometimes give their lives. We pray, Lord, that you would watch over them, watch over their families, and Father, to keep them safe and comfort their families as these soldiers are a long way from home. Father, we do pray for this church. Father, thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you have made me a part of it. I thank you, Lord, for each and every person out here, for making them a part of my life. Father, you have blessed me. You have blessed us all so richly. It's unbelievable. Father, may we always be thankful for all of your blessings, no matter how small. Father, we do pray for Jerry, Lord, as he's having a reaction from a medication that he's taking, Lord. We pray, Father, that would cease and that you would comfort him, Lord. Father, the many prayer requests that we have here for health concerns and just for work concerns, Lord, and things like that, Father, we do pray for them all. But Lord, may we be ones to approach you, and before we ask for us, may we ask for you, Lord, and ask what you want us to do for you. May we be ones to say, Lord, guide us and direct us. And instead of asking first, Lord, ask you first. May you be our main concern in life and how we can please and honor you. Lord, we do thank you for being here. We thank you for our pastor. And now, Lord, as he brings a message to us that we know of you laid, that you have laid on his heart, we pray, Father, that our ears would be open, our eyes would be open, our hearts would be tender, and that we would absorb the things of God, and that we would leave this place growing closer to you with every breath. Father, we thank you. These things we'll pray and ask in Jesus' precious and wonderful name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Ron. We appreciate that. Children up through age 5, you are free to go to nursery. And the rest of you are with me. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word, and help us now as we look at some difficult passages related to the idea of what it means to have a depraved mind. We pray, Father, that everybody in this church or connected with this church has a renewed mind, a renewed heart that comes through the Spirit of God and results in a new birth and results in being a new creature. We pray that each and every one in this church or connected with this church would be born again, that there would not be individuals who meet the category of those individuals we are talking about in verses 28 to 32. We thank you for your love, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you know, we have been going through chapter 1 of the book of Romans, and we've seen in verses 1 to 15 chapter 1, Paul is extending his greetings to the church. He's also in verses 16 and 17 expressing what many people have called the theme of the book of Romans, which is basically that the righteousness of God, which comes from God through faith in Christ and Him alone. And as we have gotten into verses 18 to 23, we have seen the wrath of God, which is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. As sinful humanity rejects the revelation of its Creator God, as seen in His creation, we see the results such as idolatry, spiritual darkness, and various forms of impurity and the perversion of His wonderful gift of sexuality as expressed by the so-called gay lifestyle, which naturally follow as a result of such a rejection. We've seen already in verses 24, 26, and 28 the words, God gave them over. And that's a judicial term in the Greek referring to a prisoner being delivered over to his sentence. When people consistently reject God, when they reject His Son, when they reject His Word, and then when they reject His plan of salvation, He ultimately comes to the place where He rejects them. This is called divine abandonment. If we abandon Him, He will ultimately and eventually abandon us. So as we look at verses 28 to 32, we're going to finish, obviously, Romans chapter 1, and we will see that God will ultimately deliver people who abandon Him over to what is called a depraved mind. Now, well, that's probably not the most exciting terminal message title that you've ever heard. What is it? What are the characteristics of a depraved mind? It's not a pleasant subject. He has already given them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, verse 24. He's already given them over to degrading passions, verse 26. Now as he wraps up chapter 1, we see sinful people being given over to what is called a depraved mind. So as you and I look at this passage together, we will find four characteristics of what a depraved mind is like. So looking at verse 28, we see first of all that a depraved mind is a mind that has rejected God's authority, And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. We see that God ultimately abandons those who refuse to acknowledge Him. Now, obviously, while people are still alive, there's always the hope and the prayer that they will repent and come to Christ. But if they don't, and they go to their grave in the condition of having refused to acknowledge Him, then they will pay the price of eternal condemnation. God abandons those, eventually, who reject His authority. You walk away from God, there comes a point where God walks away from you. Those who reject Him as Creator, those who reject His word as authoritative in their lives will ultimately be abandoned by him. Now, have you ever heard some people say, look, I just want to be left alone, you know? Just leave me alone. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want anybody dictating to me. This is my life, and I'm going to do what I want to do. Anybody ever heard those kinds of things? We probably all have. Probably all of us have even had these thoughts at times, or made these kind of comments in our darker moments. We may have even said these things. We have certainly heard them from other people. A depraved mind is a mind, as we said, that no longer thinks straight. Depraved, the word depraved, comes from a Greek word which means not standing the test, not standing the test. And it commonly is used in reference to metals being rejected by refiners due to impurities. And it includes the idea of being worthless and of being useless. A depraved mind is a worthless mind, and it is also a useless mind, and it is a wasted mind. Ever heard the expression, the mind is a terrible thing to waste? And usually you see that in references to drug ads. We see a mind that is so corrupted by sin that it can't think straight, that it can't think biblically, that it cannot look at the world from a biblical perspective. If a person rejects the God of the Bible, the true and the living God, then they run the risk of being seduced by the God of this world who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ who is the image of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. To fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To embrace his word, to embrace his revelation, as we see in the world of creation, in the world of nature, that is the beginning of wisdom. To reject that and say, no, that all kind of happened through some kind of a Big Bang theory, or some kind of oscillating universe theory, or some kind of steady state theory, that basically is showing that that person that holds such views are actually a fool. The unbelievers of God found in Israel. Now, there was a lot of people in Israel that did not believe in Yahweh, did not worship Yahweh, the true God. And these people were called rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. So again, you've got the idea of depraved being like rejected metal. The Bible is filled with those who reject and abandon God and end up with a depraved mind and a horrible end. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. I think we probably all know who this is. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend among the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Who is this? This is obviously Satan. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down the Sheol to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness, and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? So obviously, the first individual that we see with the depraved mind is who? Satan. And he's certainly one of the ultimate ones. The next one is found in John chapter 13. So turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. My guess is you probably know who this person is as well. John chapter 13, verses 21 to 30. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us of who it is whom he is speaking." He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." No one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Obviously here we're talking about who? We're talking about Judas. And notice after Judas went out, the Bible says, and it was night. It was more than just night outside, it was also night in the soul of Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray his master. And so there's another example. Third example is found in John 15. John 15, verses 18 to 25. So if you could turn there for a moment. John 15, verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of this world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." And there you got another example of people with depraved mind, those that hate Jesus Christ and will not receive him as Lord and Savior. And the last one I'll show you is Matthew chapter 7. I know this is a familiar passage because we've referred to it many times. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to read to you verses 13 to 23. Matthew chapter 7. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Behold, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So as you look at this, you see a number of individuals. You got those who enter through the wide gate and take the broad way. You've got individuals who are false teachers and false prophets. And you have individuals who say, "Lord, Lord," but never really knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And certainly that would be another category of people that would be considered as having a depraved mind. Cain, back in the book of Genesis, would be another such example. Jezebel, who wanted to kill the prophet Elijah, but was eventually thrown off a city wall and killed herself. Certainly the Antichrist. Certainly false prophets, false teachers. There's Demas, who forsook Paul and went back to the world. All of these are examples of individuals who ultimately rejected God's authority and went their own way. They established their own agenda. They had their own beliefs, their own carnal wisdom, and they were no longer able to think correctly. They were not willing to be ruled by God and His Word, rejecting His revelation, embracing the ungodly and the wicked lifestyles of many people around them, which ultimately leads to the lake of fire, unless, of course, they repent while they yet live. So may we carefully examine our own hearts, being sure that there's no area of our own lives where we are rejecting God as our authority. May we be sure that we are trusting in Christ and Christ alone as our Savior and also as our Lord. You can't have it one way and not the other. Remembering the words of Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what is a depraved mind? One that has rejected God's authority. Number two, a depraved mind longs to do what is improper. A depraved mind longs to do what is improper. Again, we're looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what? To do those things which are not proper. When people come to the point where it's clear that man, and this certainly can be individual human beings, and it can also be nations of the world, when they have abandoned God, God comes to the point where he abandons and rejects them, as I said, unless they repent. He turns them over to do what is improper. The King James, I think, uses the word inconvenient. Certainly the word evil could also be used as well. So as you look at verses 29 to 31, we see a list of these sins. And these are just representative sins, but certainly they would cover a wide area. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you each one of these and to basically tell you what it is. Notice that we're talking about being full of these sins, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And we'll stop there. So let me just read to you some of these. Unrighteous means certainly injustice. Wickedness talks about the idea of active evil. They are actively pursuing evil in all of its many forms. The word greed obviously refers to covetousness, wanting more and more and more, usually has to do with money. Evil, again, desire to harm others or a hatred of other people. Full of envy, jealousy of others. Murderer, unlawful killing. Strife, wrangling, quarreling, contentiousness. Deceit, in regards to treachery. Malice, ill will, or hostility. Gossip, whisperers, or secret slander. Haters of God, hateful to God and things of God. Insolent, despiteful, violent, insulting. Arrogant, haughty, or proud. Boastful, which means braggarts. Inventors of evil, devisers of mischief and new forms of wickedness. Disobedient to parents, rebellious to parental authority. Let me tell you what I heard the other day. I think it was Darren that told me this. That in Texas recently there was a judge that sentenced a woman to 5 years probation because she spanked her child. So that's the kind of direction we're moving in our culture. We look at that and we shake our heads and say, man, that is absolutely nuts, because I'm sure most of us got spanked. Most of us probably deserve to be spanked at one time or another, and I'm sure most of us would spank our children, and that's appropriate and the right thing to do in some circumstances. But now you've got a situation where people are being disobedient to parents and are getting away with it in many cases. So, without understanding, undiscerning, lacking moral and spiritual discernment, untrustworthy, breaking promises, treaties, agreements, and contracts, unloving, acting in total disregard of all natural ties and the obligations that therein, and unmerciful, cruel, vindictive, and without pity. And actually, the King James Version is also included fornication in there. Not, this isn't found in all the manuscripts, but certainly fornication would be and could be included in that as well. So as you and I look at this, and I know I just covered that really, really fast, at the world around us, isn't it becoming more obvious that our nation has been given over? Given over to a depraved mind, a depraved heart, as well as the lust of our hearts, as well as the degrading passions already mentioned in previous verses. That will take literally a revival of major proportions in order to turn things around. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read to you verses 1 to 9. And this is a similar list. It talks about being in the last days. Last days typically refers to the time between the first and second coming. I think we're in the last of the last days. That's my opinion. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be what? Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. May God grant us the desire, may God grant us the strength to continue in the things that we have learned through God's word, especially through our salvation through Jesus Christ. So what is the second point? Second characteristic of a depraved mind is a depraved mind longs to do what is improper. It longs to do those things that are sinful. Number three, another characteristic of a depraved mind. A depraved mind knows that what it is doing is wrong. Not only does it do those things that are wrong, but it knows what it's doing is wrong and does it anyway. Again, looking at verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. A depraved mind knows that its behavior is wrong. They know that what they're doing is sinful. They know that they are sinful enough to the point of even being guilty enough to experience death and God's judgment, which will inevitably follow. They know these things they're doing are wrong. You know, one of the reasons why people like homosexuals and lesbians and people participating in other kinds of sexual immorality get so angry with us is that when we bring these things up, it's because deep down they know they're wrong. They're just trying to defend themselves. They're just trying to keep you away from them. And they're going to do those things that they want to do because that's what their flesh is telling them to participate in. And they refuse to repent, and they don't want to hear people like you and me telling them what they're doing is wrong. We are not talking about individuals who don't know what the rules are. People say, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. There are some people, by the way, that do not know that it is sinful to live with somebody and sleep with somebody that you're not married to. Our culture has gone so far down that the idea that you can't sleep with someone that you like and not be married to them just has never been explained to them. They've never heard that. But once you tell them, then they know what the rules are. Basically, we're not talking about individuals here who don't know what the rules are. The issue is whether or not they are doing something that they know is wrong. See, they know it's wrong, but they're doing it anyway. They know what God's law says. They know in their hearts that their behavior is wrong, but they do what? They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. As I say, some people have never heard that there are some rules in regards to human sexuality, And once they're told, that certainly should make a difference for them. And they practice those things which are worthy of death. We've just seen an entire passage that is labeled what some of these sins are. These behaviors, these attitudes are carried out with a full knowledge of their wrongness, but they're done anyway, with a full knowledge that such behaviors, such attitudes deserve death. Have you ever talked to somebody that says, yeah, I'm probably going to go to hell, but all my friends are going to be down there and we're going to have a party? Anybody ever hear anybody say that? You know, they're kind of making a joke about it, but deep down they're really not joking, because they know that that's where they're headed. They just will not change. Now, looking at it from a God's sovereignty perspective, at this point in their life, they can't change. Left to themselves, God has to intervene in their lives and regenerate their hearts. But from a human perspective, they won't change. They're not going to change, even though they know they're going to get nailed. It's like somebody going around breaking into people's homes and stealing belongings. They say, well, yeah, I know eventually I'm going to get caught, but I'm just going to keep doing it anyway. And we've all run into people like that. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. This is the judgment, Jesus said, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's natural man, natural women, left to themselves, do not want to come to the light. And the reason being, because they love evil. They deliberately do what is wrong. James chapter 4, 17 puts it a little bit differently. It says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you know you're supposed to be doing something and you're not doing it, then it's sin. And that's what the Bible's telling us. Matthew Henry puts it this way. It is a great aggravation of sin when it is committed against knowledge, especially against the knowledge of the judgment of God. It is daring presumption to run upon the sword's point. You get the picture there, you're running right onto the sword's point. It argues the heart much hardened and resolutely set upon sin. It takes a certain hardness of heart to say, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Numbers chapter 15, if you turn there for just a moment. Numbers chapter 15, verses 27 to 30. Anybody ever heard of the sin of the high hand? It's here. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. Starting in verse 27. Numbers 15, verse 27. Also, if one person sins unintentionally, I mean, there are things that you do that are unintentional sometimes, then he shall offer a one-year-old female goat for a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who goes astray when he sins unintentionally, making atonement for him that he may be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the sons of Israel, and for the aliens who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is a native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt will be upon him. That is called the sin of the high hand. You do something defiantly and deliberately. MacArthur says, these sins committed knowingly and deliberately were described as blasphemous because they are an arrogant act of insubordination against the Lord. Anyone guilty of presumptuous sin was to be excommunicated and put to death. This is what Israel was supposed to do. And we know, as we look at the world around us, that people can be so hardened in their sin that they will deliberately sin against God, knowing that what they are doing is wrong, and they will experience God's judgment as a consequence. On three separate occasions, as a pastor, I've had people come up to tell me that, quote, I know that what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, unquote. First time, or one of the times, it was a lady leaving a marriage of 49 years in order to get reconnected with an old boyfriend whose wife had just passed away. She said, my husband's a grouch. I have the right to be happy. I'm going to go back with my old boyfriend. And I said to her, do you realize that there is no biblical standard for breaking up a marriage due to grouchiness. I said if there was, if grouchiness was an exception clause for marriage, probably all of us would be divorced. And I told her, what you're doing is you're violating Scripture. And she said, I don't care. I have the right to be happy. The Lord wants me to be happy, and He doesn't want me to stay in a marriage where I'm unhappy. And so as a result of that, she said, you can do what you want with your little church, but I'm going to go and I'm going to be happy. Well, last report, she wasn't very happy, and she is in another church. She immediately left the church after that. Actually, this was the lady that hit me twice because she was so mad at me. She raised her hand the third time and said, strike three, you're out. So she didn't do anything after that. There was two other occasions when unmarried people lived together in sin. I mean, one, we had a guy living with his girlfriend. We had a girl in the church living with her boyfriend. And I said, you know, you're not supposed to do this. You're not supposed to live together before you get married. And they looked right at me and said, well, you know, I know what we're doing is wrong, but, you know, we're going to do it anyway. And, you know, that's called the sin of the high hand. Now, the one couple did repent, and they did come back, and they got married, and we did let them come back to the church and voted them back into church membership. And the other occasion, the guy walked away, creating all kinds of uproar in the church as he did so. So the third characteristic of a depraved mind, the depraved mind knows what they're doing is wrong, and they're going to do it anyway. Why? Because they want to. You know, because they want to. The need of the moment, or the pleasures of the flesh, or whatever, or a defiant will says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and nothing else really matters. And the last, fourth characteristic of a depraved mind, approves of and encourages the sin of other people. Back to Romans 1, verse 32. Not only do they do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So not only do these people do what they want to do because that's what they want to do and they don't care what God says even though they know it's wrong, they will encourage other people to do it with them, to be involved with them and try to corrupt other people and lead them into the path of sin. Ever heard the expression, misery loves company? That's what we're talking about here. That's why we find those who live in sin often given approval and support to other people who are also in sin. You know, the sinner wants company. The sinner doesn't want to sin alone. That's why when you go to a party, the people pass around the marijuana joints for everybody to take a hit. They want everybody to take a hit. They can't just be content with smoking marijuana by themselves and leaving everybody alone. They want you to do it with them. That's why alcoholics are trying to get other people to drink with them. They don't want to be the only one drinking. They don't want to be the only one drunk. They don't want to be the only one in sin. They want other people to do it with them. They want company. They want support. They want validation. They want to share the pain and consequences with other people. See, I'm not so bad. Look at all these other people. They're doing it too. A depraved mind sinks so low that they can't be happy until others are sharing in their own depravity. Hey, come on, man. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is cheating on their income tax. What's your problem? What, do you think you're better than everybody else? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. You hear the expression all the time, what, do you think you're too good to drink with us? You know, and it's amazing what sin will do. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. It says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already has passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued, of course, of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You know, as you look at that, have you ever had anybody tell you that, hey, man, there's something wrong with you. We don't like you. You're not doing what we're doing. They malign you. They make fun of you. But the Bible says that they will eventually be judged by God, who judges the living and the dead. Thus, having a depraved mind, people in that situation can come to the point where they become fully abandoned by God. Now, we don't know where that point is in the life of a human being. We've seen people that are horrible sinners, do all the really bad stuff that we've talked about here in the Bible, and maybe a few other things besides. And somehow they get saved because God intervenes in their life through the Holy Spirit and draws them to himself. There's obviously been those who have repented and were saved, like we heard about last Sunday night when we listened to the story of Stephen Bennett, who was a very active homosexual, had over 100 homosexual partners, and by God's grace, he was saved and ended up having a wife and children and now ministers to other people who are involved in the same lifestyle that he once was. Now, that was obviously God's intervention. He could have gone on and lived out the rest of Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32, but God saved him. Obviously, a few of those who went out, and it was night, like Judas, or 1 John chapter 1, verse 19, they went out from us because they were not of us, false teachers. Pharaoh hardened his heart many times, and God eventually honored his decision and hardened his heart as well. The Jewish spiritual leaders attributed Christ's miracles to the power of Beelzebub. And Christ told them they were committing the unforgivable sin and spoke to them from now on only in parables. May we not allow ourselves to get to the point where God gives us over to a depraved mind. May we recognize where we are spiritually. May we examine ourselves to be sure that we are of the faith. May we be quick to repent of all known sin so that we will be forgiven and find mercy with our God. One last verse, and then we'll be done. Proverbs chapter 28. Turn there if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. A good passage. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Verse 13. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Simple verse. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. If there's anything that you need to take to the Lord, if there's any sins, are you in the position of Romans chapter 1 where you're heading down the highway to hell, but basically are pretending to be something else? May you respond to the word of God this morning and respond to the Holy Spirit by repenting of your sins, coming back to the Lord, and if you do so, you will find mercy and compassion and grace. A depraved mind rejects God's word. A depraved mind longs to do what is wrong. A depraved mind knows that what they're doing is wrong and they do it anyway, and a depraved mind approves of and encourages the sin of other people. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word together. We pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would motivate us to be sure that we are not in the category of people that are being discussed in Romans chapter 1, that we're not just playing church, that we're not just putting on a show. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to correctly evaluate and examine ourselves so we will know whether we be of the faith. We thank you for your love. May we be quick to share the gospel of Christ with other people that we see walking down the same road that we find described to us in this chapter. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.